First Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 1. I want to read all 10 verses and preach from these scriptures. Preach on this thought, a church that's ready for the last days. A church that's ready for the last days. Verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples, notice this, to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you, notice this, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You can be seated. These introductory verses of this book, I feel like, immediately give us a clear picture of a strong church. In fact, the picture painted in these verses, I feel like, would be a model for every church. It's the picture of a church that is strong. It's a picture of a church that is vibrant. It's a picture of a church that is engaged. It is a picture of a church that is having an impact on its society, on its community, and even those that are at a distance, not just in the local community, but it's having a distant impact on other lives. I think it's a powerful example, personally, and I think that there are several crucial things just mentioned throughout these verses that I want to briefly make mention of before I actually get into the rest of the message. And I can't preach them all, but there's a few things that I want to mention that are crucial to making a church strong, to making a church ready for the hour that you and I are living in. Right off the bat, in verse number 1, we read a few names, Paul and Silvanus or Silas and Timothy. It's apparent that this church had ministers who were not only faithful to the church, but they were also faithful to God. And Paul is quick to mention that. He mentions not only himself, but he mentions Silas, and he mentions Timothy as being involved in this church. And these are men who were faithful. No doubt Paul is the senior minister, the head minister, however you want to call it. But these other two were just as faithfully for the Lord, and they were called to be his associates. And the point I want to make is this, that the church at Thessalonica was a strong church because it had strong ministers who were faithful to God. Don't we need strong ministers who are faithful to God? In fact, for a church to be strong, everyone who ministers within that body needs to be faithful. And so it was a church that had strong ministers. Not only that, it was a church that was founded in God and in the Lord. Verse 1, notice what he says. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you. And so a strong church is founded in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is said to be equal with God the Father. God is acknowledged as the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is the distinctive belief upon which the church is built. A church that is not founded upon God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ is not a church. It's not a true church, no matter what it may call itself. It's nothing more than a man-created fellowship. It's nothing more than a gathering, a man-created assembly, a body, a meeting, a man-created worship facility. For it was Jesus that said upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so certainly the apostles were used to lay that foundation, but Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. I want to be a part of a church that's built upon that rock. What about you? And so there were several things. Not only that, but it was a church of diverse people. In verse number 1, notice the words, unto the church of the Thessalonians. Paul did not address the letter to the church at Thessalonica, but to the church of the Thessalonians. The church was the people. The people who had accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And without people who are committed to the Lord, you really don't have a church. And so this letter was not addressed to a particular group of leaders, but it was actually addressed to all the people of the church. This is what Paul, under the Spirit's guidance, was acknowledging. He was essentially acknowledging, get this, every believer was important, and it took every one of them to make up the church. I really wish that is something that folks could get a hold of in this hour. I can assure you, if you were to visit our church regularly, you would hear me personally often trying to stress the importance of every member, because every member really does matter. A strong church is a church of people that is comprised of all people, that is built for all people, that acknowledges the importance of all people, that involves and uses the gifts of all of its people, that recognizes and esteems the presence and contributions of all the people. Paul understood that everybody in that church was necessary. And so he didn't send the letter to a small group of people, but he said to the church of the Thessalonians, it was important that every individual realized that he had a message for them, because every one of them was a part of the body of Christ, and they were also part of that local body. But not only that, it was a church that was stirred. It was a church that was ready to work. For in verse number 3, he said, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, and in the sight of God and our Father. And so it was a church that was awake. It was a church that was recognizing the hour that it was living in. It was a church that was stirred. And there's three things mentioned that really stir and move a church to work. Number one, faith stirs the church to work. He said, your work of faith. You see, when a person believes Jesus Christ, truly believes, that individual is stirred to do a work for Christ in return. The same is true for every individual within that body of believers. If they genuinely get born again,
They're going to want to do something for God. We had a lady that visited our church back in the fall of 2019. We talked with her, found out her name was Lori Cooper. She came back several services in a row. And then one night, she came up front during the altar service, and she asked me, she said, "What is the difference between being saved and being born again?" And I said, "Really, it's just terminology. It's just verbiage that we use. It's just language." She said, "Well, I just wanted to make sure I did it right." She said, "I got saved back in my pew tonight, but if I needed to be born again too, I just wanted to make sure that I did it right." She immediately became a part of the church. I would say every member in our church and people who even visit has something that she has crocheted, whether it's a scarf, whether it's gloves, whether it's a toboggan, whether it's a shawl that a lady can throw over her shoulders. She first started just bringing little things that she sewed that you could put chapstick in that had a key ring on it. That was the first thing. Just a bunch of different things. And then she immediately began to tell us to pray for her husband. He's scared to death to come to church because he's afraid people will think he doesn't look right because of the way he looks. And so we begin to pray for him. He showed up to our Christmas dinner and has rarely missed a service since then. Eventually came back to the Lord. We just had a dinner for him celebrating 365 days without alcohol. He works in our media area. He runs the camera. He just recently drove the van. Anything you want him to do, he's ready to do. Tattoos and all. And I am not 1 ounce ashamed of him. I feel like he is a vital part of the body of Christ. A vital part of the body of Christ. But the thing I want to point out is this. Immediately when Eric and Lori both got saved, they immediately wanted to contribute. They wanted to do something for the Lord. And how wonderful that really is. And I want to tell you, folks, the stronger an individual believes in the Lord, the stronger their desire will be to do a work for God. A strong faith will activate and energize believers to work out and carry the mission of Christ, which is to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. They'll want to be involved in the work of God. I realize that Matthew recorded in his version of the commission that some doubted. And there's no question that there are some people, at least in the building, who's not really interested in doing a work for God. But when people are in the kingdom and there is a difference, they're going to want to contribute. There's going to be a faith that's going to activate a desire within their spirit to do a work for God. I want to tell you, brother and sister, there's plenty to do in the hour that you and I are living in. And the people at Thessalonica got it. They came out of sin. They walked away from their idols. They felt so indebted to Christ for what he had done in their lives until they said, "How could we not contribute and give of ourselves?" There was a faith that worked. Faith without works is dead. There was a love that stirred them to work. He recognized their labor of love. And that word labor means to toil. It means to work to the point of exhaustion. I think when a person truly loves Christ, he is prompted and driven to arduously labor for Christ. That's what that means, an arduous labor. The believer who is driven by love is the believer who has really experienced the love of Christ, for the love of Christ constraineth us. He or she is always conscious that Christ has taken their sins upon himself and borne their punishment in their stead. They are always conscious of the debt that they owe him. and they don't serve Him begrudgingly. They serve Him from a heart of love. They serve Him from a heart of devotion. And so as born again believers, don't you think that we ought to walk around with awareness of what Christ has done for us, and with a deep sense of love and debt and gratitude? He's done all of this. His love constrains me. I've got to give back. Let me hurry and tell you not only that, but Paul said, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That word patience means endurance, steadfastness. You see, our hope is in the Lord. And we know that He'll guide, He'll provide, He'll deliver, He'll strengthen, He'll sustain, He'll bless. And in addition, we know that the Lord is going to transfer us into heaven at the end of this life, or either by the way of the rapture, according to our labor here on earth. Therefore, if a church is going to be strong, if a church is going to be driven to endure in hope and continue in the arduous labor for Christ, then there must be a spirit of endurance within those individuals, because it's not always going to be easy. You're not always going to be recognized for your work. You're not always going to receive a pat on your back. But there was something about the church at Thessalonica. They had a spirit of endurance, a spirit of steadfastness. If no one commended them, they were still going to work. After all, Paul said, what we do is not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. I tell you why we work. It's not so everybody sees us and says, oh, what a laborer. We work because we love God, and we know there'll be a reward at the end of the journey. And so I want to say, whatever you do, do heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. We're living in the last day, and you do matter. Your talents are important. What you can contribute is vital, and we need everybody on board. We need everybody laboring. We need everybody involved. We're in the last of the last days. We need to be a part of a church that is ready for the last days. We need to be involved and engaged and excited about doing something for the kingdom of God. So these are powerful words of commendation to those at Thessalonica. Boy, wouldn't it be nice if it could be said of all of our churches, these exact things. But then I want to go and get a hold of some other verses here just a little further. And I'm just going to work my way through this chapter mostly. But Paul said, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Now think about that. As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And then he said, ye became followers of us and of the Lord. Then he said, in samples to all that believe. And then he said, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. So this church was founded by ministers who believed in the word of God being proclaimed and in the demonstration of the power of the Holy Ghost. Now you couple those two things together and you've got a church. This church was founded by men who believed in the word of God being proclaimed and who believed in the demonstration of the power of the Holy Ghost. And so the apostles proclaimed the word of God. They preached the word of God in the power of the Holy Ghost. The message was proclaimed with deep conviction, and because of their faith in Christ, and as well as the work of the Spirit within them, they possessed within their hearts a full assurance of the truth and the power of the message that they proclaimed, and they were convincing. They were absolutely convincing. There were idol worshipers that heard the word, that felt the conviction, that sensed the power, and they said, we want that. We've got to have that. They looked at men who were risking their life, whose motto was, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone who believeth. I want to tell you, there's nothing any more vital and nothing any more powerful than the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can assure you, folks, that's what this world needs to hear in 2021. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that God had one son. He sent that son into this world. He lived a sinless life. He died on a cross. He bore the sins of humanity, was buried, rose on the third day, ever lives to make intercession for us, and he's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession. I want you to know, folks, there's no better news than that Jesus saves. He still does. He'll make of you something new, cleanse the sin that was. I tell you, that's what this world needs above anything else, is a church that's proclaiming the gospel with the unction of the Holy One. And here's what Paul said: we came with the gospel not in word only, but it was in power. And when we demonstrated and proclaimed the gospel and demonstrated the power, you became followers of us and of the Lord. That's what made the church so effective in Thessalonica. And I think that's the key to being ready for the last days and being effective in the last days. We've got to follow the divine pattern. I said we've got to follow the divine pattern. There is no other way. They continued in what they were born in. They didn't try a new way. They didn't try an updated way. They said, if Paul preached it, if Silas preached it, if Timothy preached it, if it was good enough to save us, if it was good enough to found a church, it's good enough to keep a church, it's good enough for me. They stayed in what they were born in. And Paul said, our gospel came not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, and you became followers of us. I tell you, folks, I'm not looking for something new. I'm looking for something old that's so fresh it seems new. That's what I'm looking for. I want the same old time unction, old time Holy Ghost power. The church has been trying new stuff for decades. Not working real well.
I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but it's just not working. We have been struggling for decades, and I think the sooner we recognize it, the sooner we can be ready for the hour that we're living in. We don't just need a wordy gospel. We need a powerful gospel. And I think we must be ministers, and we must be teachers, and we must be singers, and we must be a church that proclaims the word of God as it should be proclaimed, not in word only, but in the power of the Holy Ghost and with conviction. That's the only hope we have as a church. This world seems to be as wicked as it's ever been. It seems to be more deceived than it's ever been. There's got to be a church proclaiming the good news. There's got to be a church that's proclaiming the gospel according to the pattern that was established in Scripture, according to the pattern that the early church used. And when Paul went to Thessalonica, he went for one purpose. That was to preach the gospel with the power
power of the Holy Ghost. He did not preach in word only. He did not preach mere words only. He did not depend upon his own ability to influence people. And he was a highly educated man. He did not stand before the people using his own rhetoric to try to win them. His preaching was not reliant upon eloquence or ability or wisdom or novel ideas or cliches or charisma or a dozen and a half one-liners. It was with the word and with power. I said it was with word and it was with power. I want to tell you folks, it's as easy to present the gospel now as it's ever been. I hold a tool in my hand that has thousands of volumes just right here. Every kind of commentary imaginable, it's right there. All you got to do is copy and paste. And so if you don't get too much stage fright, can carry on a conversation, kick your leg a little bit, maybe jump and sling an arm. You could probably do a halfway decent job of preaching, but you got to have more than that. I said you got to have more than that. You got to have the word of God and you got to have unction. I'm tired of preachers trying to be cute, being tired of it. Tired of them trying to be impressive, just really outdone with it. We've got to have word and power. We got preachers preaching better than they've ever preached, with less results than we've ever had, because it's not in words only. There's got to be an unction. There's got to be a Holy Ghost power that goes along with it. Our job as preachers is not just to preach good. It is to be effective. I said it is to be effective and to have the unction of the Holy One.
About making sure that he presented the word of God not only in word but also in power. He knew that God had magnified his word even above his name, and so he preached in power and in the Holy Ghost and with much assurance. He is preaching and ministering in power. That literally means preaching and ministering, listen, in the power, literally in the power and energy of God himself. That's what he was doing. Study, get it together, roll it out there. But I want to tell you, if there's not an unction, if we're not ministering in the power and the energy of God himself, look where it is getting us. We have got to have the power of the Holy Ghost. That's what Paul's ministry was characterized by. He could say, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the power and spirit, that your faith would be in God and not in man. He could make that boast, and it wasn't a boast. It was a living reality. That's what characterized his ministry. And not only that, it characterized the ministry of the church at Thessalonica. And consequently, that's what so often missed and misunderstood. Listen, the gospel is not mere words. It's not just the sharing of an idea. Words are certainly used. Ideas are used. Examples are given. But the gospel is more than that. The gospel is the power of God at work being demonstrated in the hearts and lives of individuals. The gospel is the power of God operating, working, stirring, convicting, and energizing a person to believe and accept the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important, folks, that the preacher and that the body of believers be so completely surrendered to God, living ever so closely to Him, living and moving and having their being in the Lord. I may be at this moment the one up here preaching, but we're all to be ministering in this service. I said we're all to be ministering in this service. We're all to be surrendered to the influence of the Holy Ghost. We're all to be allowing the Spirit of God to rest upon us. We must all be instruments in the very hands of God. And when we are, then will the gospel begin to sound. Then will the gospel begin to resound and flow through the church like it should. It was Jesus that said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Let's get back to that powerful move of the Spirit of God. We've got to minister in the power of the Holy Ghost. I believe when the Holy Ghost is moving in our lives, it means that the Holy Ghost is also working in the hearts of the people. Boy, I've preached too many empty messages, given too many empty altar calls, experienced too many empty altars, left having had too many empty services to get it wrong in the last hour. We have got to have the power of the Holy Ghost. I said we have got to have the power of the Holy Ghost. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. There can be no success without power. Our preaching, our ministry, the reason why we were effective, if you don't mind me using the word successful, Paul is saying at Thessalonica, it's because our gospel came not in word only, but it was coupled with the power of the Holy Ghost. There is no success, there is no effectiveness without the power of the Holy Ghost. Power is the very condition, it's the very stipulation or requirement for us to be spiritually effective or successful. Power is that all-important need of the people of God, for by its presence, failure is then placed beyond the range of possibility. But it's only when we have power. If you want to know why we're coming up short, if you want to know why we're failing, if you want to know why most churches are more empty than they are full, it's not because we can't preach or we can't sing or we can't demonstrate talent. Brother, the answer has got to be word with power. We've got to have the power of the Holy Ghost. I'd like to get to the place in God to where failure was placed beyond the range of possibility once again, and we saw the harvest come in. We saw the possessed delivered. We saw the sick healed. We saw the backsliders coming back. We need the same power that they had in the early church. And I believe it's available in this hour. Listen to this. They drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these men have turned the world upside down and are come down hither also. Where'd that happen? Anybody remember where that happened? Now, I love throwing that phrase out there. They turned the world upside down. Anybody remember where it happened? Thessalonica. That's where it happened. They turned the world upside down. Religious leaders were getting angry. Religious leaders were getting upset. Religious leaders were not liking what was taking place. They were bothered by it. They didn't like the transition and the revolution that they were seeing taking place in their city. And so they were very angry, and they were very upset, and they were trying to put a stop to it. And as much that they're dragging these men around, and they're saying they're turning the world upside down, they're upsetting things. When is the last time that the church upset the community? I mean, I think that's a logical question to ask. When's the last time has the church upset the community? When's the last time that the church caused such a stir until people took notice? I mean, we're in the last days. We're running out of time. We need to be ready for what we're facing. But I want to tell you, there's some things that's taken us by surprise. I don't think we were ready for it. I know Fauci wasn't ready for COVID-19. I know our government wasn't, but we weren't either. I said, we weren't either. We weren't ready for that. And you know what happened? The world. COVID shook the church up. COVID turned the church upside down. It affected the church. And I don't want to sound offensive, but I remember when COVID, you know, started kind of going around and everybody was getting stirred by it and they were shutting everything down. And please, I don't want to be offensive here. I got several texts, some emails from different individuals, and they said, oh, God is shutting down the stadiums. God is shutting down the bar rooms. God is shutting down the world. And I didn't respond. And I said, can't argue with that. But it seems like to me also shut the church down. Same God that shut the bar room down kind of shut the church down. And boy, everybody was preaching, trying to get the world's attention. Trying to get the world's attention. And I can't disagree with that. But I think we're the most arrogant people on planet Earth. If we think the only people he's trying to get the attention of is the world. I have a sneaky suspicion he's trying to get the church's attention. Not sure how well it worked because I mostly hear people saying we just want everything to go back to normal. If we can just have it like it was, oh God help us. Anything but that. Oh Lord, don't let us go back to the pre-COVID days of the Pentecostal movement. Whatever you do, don't let us go back to that normal where hardly no one was getting saved. Where miracles were virtually unheard of. I'm talking about America. I know it's different in Honduras. I know it's different in China where they're suffering for the gospel. But oh God, don't let us go back to normal. We wasn't ready for COVID, much less the last days. And so I pray God, help us to get back into the altar. Help us to get full of the Holy Ghost. Help us to realize that it's in him. We've got to have his power. We've got to have his unction. He said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We've got to have the power of the Holy Ghost. Please don't let us go back. Not to those days. Oh, please. I think the normal that we need to go back to is found in a book called Acts. That'd be a good normal to go back to. That'd be a real good normal to go back to. But oh, don't let us go back to the pre-COVID days. And the sad truth is, a lot of folks are. That's just what they just let us get back to normal, like everything was. Well, look, folks, I'm bleeding with you in this because I'm just tired of the miracles being few and far between. I'm tired of church growth coming from transfers more than anything else. Oh, God, help us to realize there's a harvest. Help us to realize there's needs out there, and we've got to be ready for the hour that we are living in. These men were ready. They had turned the world upside down. We've already heard reports, and now they come here to do it. They're actually going to come here and do what they've been doing everywhere else. And so the rulers of the city, the men from the marketplace, they really, really what they did, they gave them an unintended compliment. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the world started saying, man, the church is messing things up. The church is stirring things up. The church is shutting things down. The church is causing a stir. Here they are saying, they've turned other cities upside down, and now they're coming to bother us. They're coming to get people out of idol worship. They're coming to save people from sin. They're coming to deliver people from the bondage of a dead religion. They're actually coming to do that here. Help us to get back to where we're effective, to where things are being transformed just by the very power of the Holy Ghost going from the church. I want to tell you, folks, we can't keep it within the four walls. What we have already felt in this sanctuary has been wonderful. What a first night already. Just the singing from the very start. The atmosphere. You could feel the presence of God. If you couldn't feel it, I'm sorry for you, because He was here in the singing, in the worship. Revive us again. Revive me again. We've heard it sung. That ought to be our cry, because it's the last hour, and we can't be weak and anemic. We've got to be strong. And whenever we look at the wickedness that is prevailing, we ought not look with fear and say nothing can be done. We ought to never think of failing until the resources of heaven are exhausted. And I can assure you, they'll never be exhausted. I said they'll never be exhausted. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He's as strong today as He's ever been. He does not suffer weakness, for power belongs unto Him. And then He tells us, ye shall receive power. I think we can make a difference. I think we can be effective. I think we can change our community. I think we can reach the lost. I think we can have a powerful impact on the community that we're living in. You became followers. They imitated. They mimicked. They followed the pattern. That's what that means. And you were examples to all of them that believed. Until He said, we really not need not speak anything. We really don't have to instruct you. And you're doing it right. You're getting it right. Inasmuch that you're becoming examples to other believers. To where Paul's able to say, hey, young church, look at what Thessalonica's doing. And they're a young church. They really are a young church. But he's able to say they're doing such a great work for God. I want you to notice this. When Rome had conquered Greece, it had divided the country into two provinces, the northern province being Macedonia and the southern being Achaia. And Paul clearly says that the testimony of the church had spread all over Greece, both northern Greece and southern Greece. Then he adds that their testimony has spread beyond the borders of Greece. He's literally saying that what's taken place within that local body is spreading around the known world. Thessalonica was a major commercial center where salesmen and tradesmen and businessmen visited from all over the world. You've got to understand what must have been happening. These idolatrous tradesmen and commercial men and salesmen and whatever they may have been, they're coming in thinking that they're going to trade wares as it is. And all of a sudden, while they're trading, I don't know what it could have been, but whatever it was, the man they're trading with said, by the way, have you heard about Jesus? Did you hear about that man of Nazareth? Let me tell you what he did for me. And these folks are getting saved. And here they are boarding ships and riding camels and going back to their homes and their communities with a testimony and telling others what God is doing not only in their life, but that it happened at Thessalonica. What a glorious testimony. What dynamic witnessing. What a lesson for us today. You know what I think God wants to to do in the church in this hour. I think he wants to sound out the word of the Lord. I think he wants our faith to be spread abroad. You know what that word sound forth means? It means to ring loud, as if a trumpet blast has sounded. That's exactly what happened at Thessalonica. And my brothers and sisters, it's the last days. There's a lot of noise. There's a lot of things going on. But above it all, I believe there ought to be the clarion sound of the gospel trumpet. I think the noise of the gospel ought to be going forth into our communities and into the towns. I think the world ought to know that COVID didn't snuff us out. We're still here. God is still at work, and he's still changing lives. I want us to be ready for this critical hour that we're living in. I don't know. The Lord could come before the meeting ends, but until he comes, I want to work. I want to labor. I want to do all that I can for the glory of God. And I want to start having conversations about what God is doing in his house. Not just about how good the preaching was, or how good the singing was, or how good the offering was. I want to start talking about what God has been doing in the house of the Lord. Folks got saved. A family came in. An addict got delivered. A drunk got sobered. I'm telling you, folks, God is still interested in doing a work if we'll trust him. Would you give him praise and glory? So he said, and wait. And wait for his son from heaven, whom he hath raised from the dead. What are we going to do while we're waiting? While we're waiting. I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to sound forth. And we're going to sound out. And we're going to let the world know that we really do have the answer. And that Jesus Christ really does save. I tell you how Sister Lori got saved. And I'll be honest with you, I've been a feet dragger. I don't even know if there is such a thing, but sometimes I like to invent words. So I've been a feet dragger about any kind of multimedia. You know, as young as I am, you'd think I'd just jump right on board, but I just I've drugged my feet. You know, I didn't know about websites and didn't know about Facebook. One guy said, I ain't got no face page. And I said, you don't. You may have a Facebook, but you don't have a face page. I don't think anybody has a face page. But a lot of people have Facebook. But I drug my feet about all that stuff. And reluctantly, we were doing it at our church. And everybody's thrilled about it. And I'm still just, every now and then, I'll just say to Tanya's kind of, but we probably just all cut all that stuff off. And so, anyway, that's my opinion. I don't have one. I'm just being drug along. Just saying, yes, we can do it. That's what, for it, whatever you want to do. May not like it, but we're doing it. And so, see, I'm very easy to get along with. Even when I don't like things, we can just do it. So, long story short, Lori heard about our church. She went to a funeral. Very unchurched. Went to a funeral out in West Virginia, of all places. That's a state in our union. And so she went to West Virginia to one of the funerals that they didn't bring snakes out in, which is even more miraculous. And so she's there. And the guy that's preaching the funeral is a Pentecostal sort, and he's all excited. And she looks over at Eric, who's got somewhat of a Pentecostal background. She says, I really need to get in church. And I think the kind of church I need... Now, I don't remember all her words, but kind of like what's going on with that guy up there preaching that funeral. I need somebody who's got some life and excitement. So she comes back. She lives on the Tennessee side, and we still live in Virginia, the Commonwealth of Virginia for now. I don't know what it's becoming with the radical we've got running it. But she started looking up Pentecostal churches and found us. and found some things about our church online. And so I guess there every now and then there are good things that comes from multimedia. There was something sounding forth. There was something that was sounding out. And look, face page or Facebook, whatever you have, you know, it just sound forth the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mixler, isn't that a thing now, Mixler? And just sound forth the word of God. I tell you what, we got enough clowns out there, don't we? We got enough clowns out there prophesying who's going to win election, how the Supreme Court's going to overturn things. And my goodness, we're 6 months into whatever you call this, and they're still prophesying, and people still listening to them, and still running to them. Dreamers are still dreaming things that's not coming to pass. Most of these guys never get it, but I want to tell you what the world really needs is somebody that's preaching the truth, somebody that's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's spread the good news. Let's spread the word. Let's have the power of the Holy Ghost in our sanctuary, for that is what will transform lives. Would you give him praise and glory one more time? I tell you what, just stand with me if you will. Just being ready. So imperative that we be ready. You know, I thought that COVID and everything that was going on, I thought for sure, boy, it would stir backsliders. I thought it'd stir sinners. I really did. Just about everywhere I went, people talked. They knew that I was a minister, places of business, different things where I was carrying on business as well. And just doors flying open. People promising. That it would really make it as far as some growth. You know, George Barna says around 30-something% of folks said they would not even want to go back. I don't know if y'all read that. You can be spot on about that. Just the research in that. And so I know a lot of folks that have seen a decline through this. And then, you know, probably most of us are just happy if we kind of hold our own. There's people that just they let it get the best of them. And you know, I've come to the conclusion that church is the only place to catch the virus. I probably should not get off on that. Scared to death. They can visit 101 places, but if they catch it, they got it at church. I really need to get off this. I do. I mean, they just know they caught it at church. Of course, it's been 3 weeks since they've been there, and when they did come, they wore a mask and socially distanced. But they did catch it. And so, it just, aren't people amazing? I mean, just unbelievable. And so, you know, yeah, that too. I just thought, I really did. I guess I was naive. I thought, you know, really, this is going to cause a stir. But if someone got up in Ontario and made a statement and said, you know, maybe the reason why we're not seeing a heart is I'm not saying that. Are we ready for the last day? Are we really? I think we can be. Can be, and I don't think it takes a long time. Maybe it just takes some modifying a few things and say, you know, God, I'm going to pray more. Whatever it takes, I'm going to fast, but I want your power in my life. I just want to be real. I just want the Holy Ghost. It's not about me. It is all about you. And until you come, I want to be sounding for you. Wouldn't it be wonderful if when this is over, everybody is talking about what God did. Just about what he did. I cannot tell you everything, but I'm going to tell you a few things that God did in that camp meeting. Not sure this was much of a message for a camp meeting, but I can tell you this, folks. I want to be ready. I want to be ready. Oh, I felt the Lord. I felt him burning this in my spirit. And I feel challenged. Oh, God, help me to be ready. I've got to be better. I have got to be the man that you want me to be. So I wonder who's going to be. I'm not just going to put anyone on the spot. I just want everyone to come and just move this direction and come up around the front. And let's raise our hands as our sisters are coming and musicians and singers and say, God, I want to be ready. I want the power of the Holy Ghost. I want the unction of the Holy Ghost, God. Word and power. Word and power. God, I want the word and power. I want to preach the word with the power. I want to sing and teach the word with power.